Heavenly Father, we open up your word, asking you to strengthen our hearts from it, speak to us, use your word to give us the help that we need this day and every day. We'll give you thanks and praise for what you accomplish in your name. Amen. Well, it's an exciting time of the year when we celebrate his birth and we celebrate the great love that he has for us. It's also an exciting thing for us to study God's word and to learn its truths for our lives. So important. It's essential that you and I be students of the Bible so that truth and not error will fill our hearts and our minds. A lot of error out there. It's not new. It happened way back in the day. The apostles, when they wrote and the scriptures were put together, were always reminding us to guard ourselves against those false teachings and false teachers. And nothing's changed. So we need to know the truth, because the truth sets us free. Now, there's nothing more liberating and freeing than a study of God. Matter of fact, I think it was Tozer who said, there's no greater thought, no higher thought than any human mind could think about than God. And you think about it, what else is there higher than that? You know, so to learn about him through his names, through his attributes, and the ways that he has made it possible for us to walk with him, for us to know him on an intimate level, is just awesome. We've looked at his attributes, not all of them, but some of the main ones. We've seen how he has given to us and explained himself to us and shown himself to us in those attributes. And we want to look at a few of his names, which will also help us to see who he is and to understand his greatness. In life, there's no substitute for knowing and walking with God. And in this world filled with sin, filled with wickedness, we as Christians need to be holy. We need to let our light shine. We need to be salt. We need to be light, just like Jesus instructed us. God has shown us who he is by his attributes, through his word, and he's used his names as well to help us to understand the character of our God. These names help us to understand how he reacts, how he lives, how he is in relationship to us, the character that makes him up, using those things to help us in our finite minds to understand the infinite. We need to learn those names. We need to use those attributes. We need to use them in prayer. Use them in your times of quiet time, your prayer time, in your worship, in your praise, in deepening your relationship with him. It helps us to get to that level of closeness. We use terms of endearment in life. We need to use those same terms with him because he longs to have that relationship with us. God wants so much to have a growing personal relationship with us because he loves us that much. And sometimes that's hard to think about, isn't it? We often, so often think about, well, his justice and his, you know, is dealing with sin and those other things. But stop and think about how much he loves you. Think about how much he cares about you. Well, how much does he love us? He sent his own son to pay the price for our sin. You see, he can only do that as we live our lives, though, according to his word. That nearness, that growing, can only happen as we do our part. No cutting corners. No thinking that we can do shortcut here and a shortcut there, and we can do something here and short circuit it here. God says, here's the way, and this is the way you follow. And when you do, he says, then I'll be with you. You know, reading through Kings and Chronicles, you see those kings that followed the Lord, did what was pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, and then those that would come right after them that didn't, and the consequences that would come. There's no different in our lives. When we follow him, things are going to go the way they should. When we don't, then the consequences are come for our choices. He wants to be the priority, number one, of our lives. And we show our priority in life to those things that we do the most, that we spend the most time on, that we spend the most money on. It shows our priorities. We can say with our mouth that we have a priority of this, that, or the other thing, but I think it was John Maxwell who says, show me your checkbook, I'll show you where your priorities are. People don't use checkbooks much anymore, so that kind of dates John, but he's still a great communicator and teaching those skills that he has. And so it's so true. We do what we do most with the things that are our priorities. So don't expect to enjoy all the benefits and all the blessings of this relationship if you're not sold out totally to Him and keeping His word. Jesus said, you love me if you keep my commandments. He didn't say, you love me if you say you love me. You love me if you talk about loving me. You love me if you send me cards. You send me if you send me email. No, He says, you love me if you keep my commandments. So the first name this morning I want to bring our attention to is kind of a name you don't hear a whole lot about. It's Jehovah M. Kaddish. And that name means Jehovah who sanctifies. Jehovah who sanctifies. God was always setting apart His people, always setting apart for His use. And the primary meaning for that Hebrew word sanctify is to set apart, to separate. And so this name helps us to see and to understand the holiness of God and His desire for that holiness to be in His children. He's said it many times in His word. Peter reminds us, be holy as I am holy, God says. Now, you try and do that in your own strength. How close are you going to get? Not anywhere close, not anywhere near. Even with the help of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we struggle. But we need to be holy. You see, God is the sanctifier of His people. And that's what this name means. The promise of the Father, Jesus told the disciples to wait for. Wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? The coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit into their lives, so that they would be indwelt by Him, infilled with Him, and that they would be changed in every aspect of their lives. And we know that happened. In Luke chapter 24 and in verse 49, Jesus is reminding them of this. He says, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. And that's exactly what Luke wrote about again in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4, where Jesus reiterated that. He says, while He was together with them, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, He said, is what you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And it happened on the day of Pentecost when they were all gathered together in the upper room. Jehovah who sanctifies has given us the Holy Spirit to be in us and to fill us with Himself. The Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. He not always is empowering every Christian, because if a Christian is quenching Him by disobedience or sin in their life, the Holy Spirit sits down and He's not going to be active like He wants to be in our lives. He's not able to do what He needs to do because you've said to Him, basically, sit down, be quiet, I'm doing my own thing. We don't think of it that way, but when you choose to sin, that's what you're saying. Sit down, be quiet, and I'm going to do my own thing. And so He indwells us, He's been given to us, and He has the right, if we allow Him, to purge us and to purify us and to sanctify each heart. John Newton said this. He said, I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. As we sang that worship song, I am who He says I am, not who anybody else says. So the Holy Spirit is there to empower each of us to live holy lives and to be spiritually and morally clean and pure. And that is especially needed today in this morally corrupt and depraved world that we live in. We need to show that holiness in our lives. And that means not only our actions. That's what people see. But what did Jesus say when in the Sermon on the Mount He talked about your thoughts? He says, you don't actually have to go out and commit adultery. He says, if you think lustfully in your heart, you've already done it. It's the thoughts. So not only does our outward behavior have to do it, but our thoughts have to be in line with who He is. Our thoughts have to be what he would want us to think about. That's the taking our thoughts captive. That's disciplining our thinking. That's doing those things that he wants us to do and think about what we need to think about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 11, Paul writes, he says, as some of you used to be like this, and what he previously said, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're not all these things that people used to be and that you used to be and that you used to do, but he's changed you, he's made you different, and because of that, you need to rejoice in him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, and he says this to us in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, for this is God's will. So how many times do you say, oh God, show me your will. I want to know your will. I want to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, this is one of those cases where he plainly comes out and says, this is my will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor. And then that's the point that he's trying to get across to us. And then in chapter 5 and in verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming, and we need to be found clean and pure in his sight because of who he is. So our part is to recognize the greatness of God, that he's allowed us to literally be filled with his Holy Spirit and to be a part of who he is. And to then our job is to surrender our will to his control daily, moment by moment, giving him that access. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul makes this comment. He says, don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul, once in another place in 1 Corinthians, will mention that you're the body of Christ. There he's referring to the church. Here he's referring to us personally, this physical tent that we have from God. How are we treating his temple? You see, back in the olden days, they built a temple for God. Now, God was bigger than the temple, and they knew that, but it was a symbol of his presence. Our temple today, where does he dwell? He dwells in us. We are therefore his temple. You stop and you think about that. It's kind of freaky to realize, man, I am his temple. How am I treating his temple? What am I doing to my body that is glorifying God? You say, what a question to ask just after Christmas and all the food we ate and all the things we ate and all the exercise we didn't do and all those other things. You know, but it's important how we eat, how we exercise, how we rest, how we care for and nurture our bodies is important to God because we're his temple. It's important. He wants us at our best. You know, he is the one who sanctifies us. He sets us apart for himself. And then he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And as we worship and as we meditate on God's name, Jehovah who sanctifies, we need to praise him that the blood of Jesus not only takes away our sin, but it breaks the power of sin in us so that we don't have to sin. We choose to, but we don't have to. And John talks about that a lot in his epistle. Think of it. There is no sin so powerful that you can't win over it. Assurance of victory, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You know, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can stand. But with the temptation, and that word temptation can mean testing, trials, he will also provide a way out. He gives us an escape. We need to look for it. So use the power given to you to stay pure, to stay holy, so that you can serve and be used by God in this life. When he needs to use you, when he needs to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I need you to talk to your neighbor. Hey, you really ought to say something to that person in line in front of you, and, you know, in a way that wouldn't be rude. He'll give opportunities. So we need to be usable for him. And there's one other name I want to look at today. We touched on this in the candle of peace. But it's Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. You may recognize that word Shalom because of, you know, it's the word that they still use today for peace. And so as we think about that word, we realize that God is Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah our peace. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, we record here, it says, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it Yahweh Shalom. It is in Ophrah of the Abarizzites until today. In other words, it's a standing thing. The meaning of Jehovah is derived from the Hebrew word Hava, meaning to be or to exist. It also suggests to become, or specifically, to become known. Jehovah wants to become known. This points to our God who reveals himself to us to become known to us unceasingly. He continually makes himself known. So the God who makes himself known, and the meaning of Shalom is a derivative of Shalem, which means to be complete or to be sound. Shalom is translated as peace, the absence of that which would take peace out. And remember what we talked about in the candle of peace, what takes peace out of our lives. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And then he goes on to tell us how to put it into practice. So we need to be careful that we're not allowing those things in, which makes that peace there, but not active. Jehovah Shalom is the name of the altar built by Gideon. Jehovah is peace. The Hebrew word Shalom, as I mentioned, is often associated most appropriately with peace, or represents the wholeness or the harmony with God. When there's peace, there's always harmony, isn't there? If there was discord, there wouldn't be peace. If there was agitation, there wouldn't be peace. And isn't that what anxiety is? Anxiety is that agitation in our spirit because we're worrying about stuff. And Jesus said, that's just out of the question for you, really. He says, number one, what's it going to accomplish but eat you up? You can't change a thing by it. And so we need to realize that it destroys peace. It also refers to having contentment. Paul says, in whatever state I am, I'm content. He didn't mean being in Michigan or Florida or Hawaii. He meant the state that he found himself in. And he found himself in a lot of distressing states. And we do too sometimes. And so it refers to that contentment and satisfaction in life. Why? Because of God and because of the Holy Spirit living in us. There's people that are content and have a contentment in living in the worst conditions that we can imagine. And they have that contentment because they have his peace. The finished work of Christ on the cross is the basis for our having peace with God. Sin separated us from God, made us his enemies, caused us to be alone. Christ's work of obedience and taking our place on the cross makes peace possible with God again and makes his peace available to us. In Hebrews chapter 10, as verses 19, starting at verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19, the writer says, therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. We have that right to come into the very presence of God. Would you like to have peace? I mean, real peace? Peace in your heart? Peace in your soul? Peace of mind? Peace of conscience? Would you give how much to have peace with God and to know that God has no quarrels with you? Well, you can't give anything to get it. You have to accept to get it. You have to accept what He's done. Would you like to be able to go to bed at night and lay your head down and sleep in peace? That's what God wants. We sometimes want otherwise because we think that we're going to solve tomorrow's problems and the rest of the things by thinking about all those things. We're trying to go to sleep, and good luck on a good night's rest, because it's not happening. He wants us to rest in peace, knowing that He's in control. How would you like to have peace in this world of strife, this world of chaos? What would you give to have a happy, peaceful home, a home without strife, envy, jealousy, fighting, and on it goes. You know, what about personal, inward peace? Would you like to have that peaceful, restful heart? Would you be interested in having the secret to a life of peace? Well, it is no secret, is it? Because the candle of peace, as we saw, as I mentioned before, we do our part. God always does His part. We give up ourselves, we take what He has, and we have that peace. We practice doing those things that we need. Blessed is the person who lives in peace, who has a quiet, peaceful heart, even in the middle of trouble, even in the middle of trials, and even in the middle of heartache. We don't get the peace after it's all done. We can have it in the middle of it, right in the heart of it. If your heart is at peace, no outward circumstance can tear you up, because you're bulletproof in that sense when you're doing it His way. If your heart is peaceful, even though your life may be turned upside down, pulled inside out, nothing really has the power to cast you down unless you choose to walk away and do your own thing. If peace is something that we desire, the name of our God, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, should speak to us. And we saw from the verse in Judges, Gideon was a man that longed for peace. The children of Israel did what was evil. Again, in the sight of the Lord, they worshipped at the altar of Baal. Isn't it funny? I mean, I was reading again the other day that after the Israelites, or it might have been Judah, went in, conquered a nation, then they turned their back on God, brought the idols from the nation they just conquered, brought them out and began to worship the very idols that couldn't even protect the nation that they overtook. Now, is that dumb or what? But we do things like that. We do things like that. And so we need to be careful. Because Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord by worshiping Baal. God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. For 7 years, Israel knew nothing but war. Like many of the other Jews, Gideon hid in a cave. So they found their hiding place in a cave. He planted a small little field of wheat by a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. He would work that little patch of wheat, hiding in the lonely mountain cave. Gideon longed for peace. This mighty man of valor knew that the only way of peace was reconciliation to God. He knew that Israel would never have peace until they as a nation returned to Jehovah and the true and living God. Is that any different for America? If we want peace, we need to turn back to Jehovah, our God, on whom we were founded in the original intents of our leaders. Now, they've tried to rewrite and revise history, and they tried to tell us that those founders were quacks and jerks, and, you know, they're wrong. They're hiding what was real. There was no way that this nation could have gotten together like it did, stayed together as long as it was, under one constitution, than if God wasn't at the founding with our founding fathers. So the same is true for us. Only in Him will our nation have peace. Only in Him will we personally have peace. Israel did return because of God's gracious discipline. Now, we don't always think of discipline as being gracious, but as God's gracious discipline, He allowed the Midianites to beat them down, and then they got desperate. How many times does it take us getting desperate before we turn to God? You know, you think we'd learn our lesson the first time. A lot of times, we got to get desperate again before we call out to God. And that's what the children of Israel did. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord sent a prophet to the afflicted people with the promise of deliverance. While Gideon worked his field one day, he was meditating on the words of God, meditating on what the prophet had said. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and assured him that God was with him and that by his hand God would deliver his people from the Midianites and establish peace in Jerusalem. Now this just wasn't any old angel that came. Not that any old angel is just regular, but this was the angel of the Lord. The angel who appeared to him was a theophany. It was none other than Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord. And this angel of the Lord is the mediator between God and men, by whom peace would be accomplished. Gideon offered and sacrificed and worshiped God. Once God accepted his sacrifice and promised Gideon peace and life, Gideon built that altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah, Yahweh, Shalom. And that's the peace that came to him and what he found in his life so that he could do what he needed to do. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 14, Paul writes and he says to us, "For he is our peace," referring to Jesus, "who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh." He's the one who made peace. The Apostle Paul shows us plainly that it was Gideon was worshiping Jehovah. He was worshiping God. Jehovah Shalom is Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Christ made peace, and he proclaimed peace, and he provided peace, and he gives peace. That's what he does, and that's what he does for us. Remember in our scripture reading in John 14, in verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." That's where the anxiety comes from, the worry. When we allow our heart to be troubled, then it breaks the peace cycle. He says, don't let it happen. You have a choice. This is proclaiming to us. This is something that's even greater and more blessed. Jesus said, he is our peace. He is our peace. He gives us his peace. His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You see, how does God put an end to the separation between us and himself and make peace for us possible? In order to do that, Christ as our mediator had to work with God and become our substitute. And if he would be Jehovah Shalom, the Lord your peace, Christ had to make atonement for our sins. He had to pay for it. Pacify the offended justice of God, because God's justice was offended. And then fulfill the law of God in our place, because we couldn't do it. Christ still deals with God and works with God for us in heaven. He's our mediator. He's our advocate who's going before the Father. And through him, we have peace with God. You see, by the preaching of the gospel, Jehovah Shalom sends his spirit to persuade stubborn hearts, convicts them, whatever word you want to use, to be reconciled to God. Makes us hungry, makes us long for, convicts us when we do those things. He persuades us tenderly and effectually because he can't force you because you have free will. He can't push you because you have free will. But to lay down our arms of rebellion and be friends with the Almighty, that's all possible. And he made it possible. Our sin stood in a way like a huge wall separating us from God. Christ put it away. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah Shalom, our peace with one another as well. He allows that to happen. When men and women are at peace with God, they're at peace with one another. And the peace binds us. Where the Prince of Peace reigns, there's peace. Where Jehovah Shalom is known and worshipped, peace reigns. Remember, peace is an umpire calling the situations. That peace reigns. In the home that is under the rule of Christ, peace reigns. In the local church that's governed by Christ, there's peace. Christ breaks down the walls of partition that separates God and people, or people from people. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Shalom, is our peace within us as well. What's the source of this blessed inward peace? Jehovah Shalom. Think of that name. Use it when you worship. We enjoy peace from God in exact proportion to our faith. Want more peace? Grow your faith. In an understanding then of His glorious sovereignty, we understand that He's sovereign, the efficacy of Christ's blood and His righteousness as our substitute, the wisdom and the goodness of His wonderful providence for us, and the certainty and the fullness of His boundless promises that He gives in His Word. If you want peace, you need to go to Him for it. And you need to do it His way, our part, getting rid of those things that Philippians 4 through 13 talk about. And so He alone is able to give true peace. His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Worship, thank, and praise Him who is your peace. Do it daily, all throughout the day. Worship and praise the one, the only one who can sanctify your heart and walk with Him every day of your lives. Live this out, make it a reality, and not only will you have peace, you'll be an example to those that are around you who also need that in their lives. Father, we thank You for the peace that You make possible. We thank You for the sanctification that You give that separates us and makes us holy. We thank You for those things that You give us and help us to understand about You through Your names. Ask You, Lord, that You would help us to apply them to our lives and that we would live them out for Your glory. And for this we'll give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.